what went on here yesterday and also what went on throughout the entire week. And we were so blessed to just be a part of the hospitality of this church. And thank you so much for making the meals and doing anything that you could just to show up and to pray and to encourage us and just to do whatever you were asked to do yesterday. And we praise the Lord for that. And I thank the teenagers, and I thank them this morning, and I want to include all y'all in this when I say that whatever God used you to do, whether it was something big or something small, and whether anybody recognized you or not, realize this, and I hope you have great joy in this, and that God used you to impact eternity. And when 27 young people trust Christ, the Bible says that the heavens are rejoicing, and I believe they're still rejoicing here this morning. And we ought to rejoice that God allowed us to just have a small part in what He did among us. And that's the power of Almighty God. And that is Pastor, that is a reflection on your leadership in teaching this church how to serve God. And I was just impressed yesterday with the joy that we all had in the fellowship of the believers and just working together for God's honor and glory. And that was a blessing to me. And you don't see that everywhere. But, I mean, God's people just had a mind to work. And there was joy in it. And I'm so thankful for this church. I appreciate Brother Chad, Miss Sarah. And, you know, you don't see it very often as we travel that a youth pastor is in one place for 13 years. It must mean you're doing something right. And I praise the Lord for him and his family, and God's using him in a powerful way with these young people. We've been pushing it pretty hard for these young people to travel with us, and so if y'all don't mind, we might just take the whole group with us next week, and I'm sure they can figure out homeschool or something like that, and we'll get some work done with these folks. If you would, maybe on your way out, or maybe tonight, if you would stop by the table in the back there, and if you're interested in praying for us, we'd love for you to pray for us. And there's a sign-up sheet for a newsletter on the back table. You can pick up a prayer card. We would love for you to be involved in our ministry and see what the Lord is doing. And just sign up, and we'll try to send you out a newsletter every month or so. And that way you can get involved by praying in our ministry. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. Before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." Verse 6 tells us this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark as a saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Lord, would you help us here in these next few minutes as we look into this precious book. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to believe it, help us to trust it, that this book is quick and powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that in humility and in honesty that we would allow this book to pierce our hearts to the deepest depths. And I pray that there would be those that are coming under the impact of the power of this book and that lives would be changed. And Lord, best way that we know how, we offer to you only our weakness, our inability, our lack of strength, because we don't have anything good. But we exchange with you for your power, for your strength, for your wisdom, that the power of Almighty God would rest upon us. And so, Lord, we're desperately dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We want to take our position that is in Christ, that is far above the enemy. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that we can take the position of victory because of Christ. And so, Lord, when it's all said and done, we want your name to be honored. We want your name to be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I don't know what it's like in your house, but in our house we have 4 children, 3 boys and 1 girl. And it seems like our children are always getting into trouble. And usually it has to deal with the same subject. In fact, I was talking to my children about this subject just last night. And usually it's the subject of obedience or the lack thereof. And so we're talking to them usually in the morning. We'll talk to somebody about it. And then around lunchtime, we're probably going to talk to somebody else about it. And then maybe early afternoon, we're going to talk to somebody else about the same subject. And then at night, I'm sure it's coming, we're going to talk to somebody in the family about the same subject once again. In fact, sometimes we just wake them up in the middle of the night just to remind them, you know, they ought to be prepared to obey the next day. And, you know, if you examine Scripture, there is a subject in the Bible that keeps coming up over and over and over again. And you could examine this and see that just as a parent would try to correct his child over and over and over again, you see that God, in the New Testament, you see Jesus Christ, He is constantly reminding His children, His disciples, and those that are listening to Him. He's constantly, you would say it like this, He's getting them in trouble. He's talking to them over and over and over again, and it seems like it's the same thing over and over and over again. You know what it is? It is the subject of faith. It is the subject of faith. And sometimes you see Jesus, He's walking around, and sometimes He'll be in a desert place, and He'll come up. He'll get into, somebody's getting in trouble. You know what they're getting in trouble about? Their lack of faith. Sometimes Jesus will be on a mountaintop, and here it comes. Jesus is talking to His disciples once again about this matter of faith. Sometimes it's in a boat. Sometimes it's in a great crowd. And sometimes it's in a small crowd. But time and time again, you see Jesus dealing with this issue over and over and over again. It is this matter of faith. And friends, what I believe this morning is as we examine our Christian life, sometimes we recognize that, you know what, something's a little bit off. Something's not quite right. I wonder if I've had the right response about this in my life, or something is not quite right in my Christian life. And friends, I believe the very first place that we ought to look is this issue of faith. You see, the Bible talks about it an awful lot. The Bible says, the Bible uses the word faith 231 times. 181 times, you see the word believe. The word trust is 134 times. And I believe as we are struggling in different areas as Christians, it keeps showing up. And maybe the first place we ought to look is there unbelief in our life? Is there evidence of faith? You know, it's easy to talk about faith. It's easy to sing about it. But it's a whole nother story to live by faith. What I'm talking about, something that goes far beyond your prayer life. Of course, it's essential in your prayer life. We're not talking about just that. I'm talking about moms and dads, people in the workplace. I'm talking about young people. I'm talking about elderly people. I wonder, and let's just be honest and humble before the Lord, I wonder if there is consistent evidence of you living by faith, day in and day out. The Bible teaches us very clearly here that there ought to be evidence in our lives that we are truly living by faith. Number one, I want you to see from the passage this morning that faith is dictated, or faith is commanded. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says it real clearly. It says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I believe there might be somebody here, and maybe you come in this morning and you thought, you know what? I believe I'm pleasing God. Listen, you're not pleasing God without faith. You say, I think I've got it all figured out. Maybe I'm a Sunday school teacher, or maybe I've done this and I've done that. I've been so faithful to church. Look, without faith, the Scripture teaches us, you're not pleasing God. The Bible gets real clear in the book of Matthew, and it tells us in 11 verse 22, very simple and very clear, have faith in God. Look, it's commanded. It's not another option that we ought to take, but it is commanded of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, trust in the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. Well, we receive Christ Jesus by faith, and the Bible's command is for us to learn to live so that there is evidence in our daily living that we're living by faith. So faith is commanded. Number two, I want you to see this. Faith is defined, because I hope that everybody comes to church and you say, wait a minute, if the Bible teaches us that we ought to be living by faith, there ought to be evidence in our faith every single day, then tell me what it is. And that's a good question. I'm glad we can go to the Scripture and find the definition. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 1. Now faith is, here it is, the definition, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let me tell you, first of all, what faith is not. Because I think a lot of times, even you grow up in church, you hear different things, and maybe you get a little bit confused about what faith really is. First of all, faith is not some sort of emotion. It's not. Faith is really a choice. It's a decision. Faith is not some sort of maybe, I don't know how to describe this, but maybe some sort of special vapor inside of you that you can kind of gauge it. Am I full? Is it halfway full? And how much faith do I really have? That's not what faith is. Faith is not just reserved for the missionaries or the pastors. In other words, these guys up here, they don't have a market on faith. They don't have a corner on faith. It's not just for the guys that we read about in the missionary stories. That's not what faith is reserved for. No, all of those are enemies of our clear understanding of what faith is. Biblical faith comes from Hebrews 11 and chapter 1. There is a substance. That word is assurance or reality or foundation. We understand from Romans chapter number 10 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Do you know that if you're going to live by faith, it never starts with you? It never starts with me. Faith always begins right here with this book. That's where faith starts. But the Bible teaches us in verse number 1 that it is a substance. That is, there is an assurance or reality. Then it uses the word evidence. That is the word expectation. So we would say it like this. Please don't miss it. Here's what it is. Faith is having the confidence as standing on a firm foundation, something that is solid, something that is firm, that I can expect what has been promised from the Word of God. You realize I want an emotion. Let me say it again. Faith is my choice to have the confidence as standing on a firm foundation that I can expect what has been promised from the Word of God. I love C.H. Spurgeon, and when it comes to this matter of faith, he said, you know what, people try to make it all complicated. It's not very complicated at all. He said, let me just break it down and make faith real simple for us. And he says, really, faith is one thing, but he says, if I were to break it down, I would say it's number one, it is hearing what someone says, all right? Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Number two, he says, it's determining that this is true for me personally. And then he said, number three, it is deciding to receive or act on what has been promised. When I came across that, I thought, that's good. I need to try to explain that to my kids. They were just real young, the two older ones. And I said, boys, come on in here into the bedroom. I want to try to explain to you what faith is. And so I said to the first one, I said, I'm going to give you a promise, okay? Number one, it is hearing what somebody says. It's the first step of faith. And so I gave him this promise. I said, if you turn around backwards and you fall off this big bed right here, I promise, as your dad, I will catch you. Now, has he demonstrated faith yet? No. He has heard what I have said. Now, he's on the right track. He did listen. Then I asked him this question. I said, do you believe that the promise that I just gave you is true for you? I'm not talking about your brother. I'm not talking about the neighbor. I'm talking about you. Do you believe that that's true for you? So it goes with Spurgeon's definitions. I'm determining that this is true for me personally. And you know what he said? He didn't know any better. He just said, yeah. Yeah, I believe that. Now, had he demonstrated faith yet? He had heard what I said, the promise, and he said, well, that's for me personally. You're not talking about everybody. You're talking about me. But he has not demonstrated faith yet. So finally, I said, now, go ahead and fall backwards. And he did. Now, at that point, according to the definition, it is the third part, is deciding to receive or act on what has been promised. The second that his body fell backwards, that was the moment of faith. So he did, and then his brother got up, and I did the same thing with him. This time I missed him because he had been misbehaving. No, I didn't do that, but I caught him. And both of those guys, at that particular time, they demonstrated what faith is all about. Now, listen to me very carefully, because when we're talking about salvation, you can look at it the same way. I don't know if there's a young person here. If you were to drop dead right now, you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You listen carefully. Maybe there's an adult in here. Maybe you've been visiting for a long time. Maybe this is your first time. And you don't know for sure that if you were to drop dead, you'd be on your way to heaven. Maybe you're using words like, well, I hope so, I guess so. Maybe it'll all work out. Well, those aren't Bible words, because the Bible says we can know for sure, but it all comes to this matter of faith. First of all, we hear what God says. God says we're all sinners. God says that we deserve the place called hell, to be separated from God forever and ever. That's what God says. God also said that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but that all should have eternal life. That's what God said. And God said that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, that he was buried and that he rose again. And God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know what? You can hear that and still go to hell. You can hear it. The second part of that faith is very important. I've got to decide, wait a second. I'm the one that's a sinner. Hold on a second. I'll go to hell. Hold on a second. Jesus said, look, if you were the only one in the whole universe, Jesus would still die for me personally. And it's me that has to depend fully upon him. Trust Jesus to forgive me of my sins. So I recognize that this is something that is personal. And thirdly, I decide. I make the choice to receive it, to act on what has been promised. The Bible says in John 6 and verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And when you get to the point where you can say, that everlasting life is mine if I would simply take it and receive it from the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the act of faith. And I wonder if there might be a young person here, maybe an adult in here, and you have never, maybe you've heard this stuff all your life, but you have never fallen off the bed. You have never trusted Jesus Christ personally to take away your sins and give you a home in heaven for all of eternity. That brings us to this part of the message where we want to see faith demonstrated. What is faith demonstrated? You see, it's a whole different story if we understand the definition. Look, this is in a Bible class this morning. We ought to find application to leave those doors back there and be different, right? And so we can understand what faith is, and we can understand that faith has been dictated and understand that it's been commanded and we've got to live by faith. But there ought to be evidence in our lives that we are truly demonstrating living by faith. I read a story about a class, and in this class there was a young man who was a college student, and he was given the assignment to demonstrate the law of the pendulum. And in the law of the pendulum, the law says that whenever an object goes in motion, it can never return to a point higher than the point that it was released from. So if you can imagine a very large pendulum, and I brought it up here, the law says that the release point is here, and if I let it go, the law of the pendulum says because of friction and because of gravity, it will never, ever go past the starting point. So he's explaining this to the class, and he gives them the law, and he says, you know, once that pendulum stops, that's called equilibrium, and it'll come to a final resting point there. And he said to the class, how many of you believe the law of the pendulum? Oh, everybody raise their hand. Even the teacher raised his hand. And they believe the law of the pendulum, or so they thought. He then demonstrated it on a chalkboard. He took a child's toy and had a 3-foot string, and he put a tack on the chalkboard, and he said, let me demonstrate it for you. And he brought that up, and he made a mark at the starting point of that pendulum. And then he released it, and it went back and forth, and he made a mark best way that he could. On the second mark, it was not as high as the first mark. So he demonstrated that it's true, the law of the pendulum does work. And it finally came to a resting point. He then asked the audience again, and he asked the teacher as well, how many of you still believe in the law of the pendulum? Of course, hands went up all over the place. He said, now let me demonstrate it one more time. He had one of the students help him. And they had rigged a couple parachute cords that were test weight for 500 pounds. And he had rigged on the end of those, they were tied to some of the beams that went through the ceiling. And he had tied some weights, 250-pound weights, to the end of that pendulum. He then asked his teacher to volunteer. He didn't really have a choice. He said, teacher, would you come sit up here in the corner of the room, put him up on a desk, and there was a chair on the desk so that he could sit on that chair on the desk and his head would be against the concrete wall. He then took that pendulum and a couple of guys to help him, and he brought those weights, 250-pound weights, attached to that ceiling, and he brought it all the way up to the very nose of his professor. And he said, sir, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? Of course, beads of sweat. And he kind of whispered a yes. And then he let that thing go. And of course, it made a very large swishing sound as it made its way from one end of the room to the other. And as it made its way back towards the very head of that professor, you never saw a man move so fast in your life. And he literally jumped off of that chair and off of that table. The student wasn't finished. He came to the front of the classroom and he said this, How many of you think that our teacher believes the law of the pendulum? Now, before we're too critical, let me just go ahead and admit it. I'd probably be the one that didn't even get on the table, right? And I would have jumped a lot sooner. But friends, listen to me very carefully. I wonder, as Christians, how many times we sing about faith, we talk about faith, and all of a sudden, our faith is tested. And there is something that happens in our life. A trial comes up, something big, something small. And all of a sudden, we say it, we think it, we believe it, and all of a sudden, when it comes time to demonstrate our faith, we bail. And the result is something, please hear me and hear me well, the result is something that does not please God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must have evidence and demonstrate faith in our lives. I want to tell you a few times that the disciples got in trouble, and I think we get in trouble the same way today. Matthew chapter 6 is the first place. You can turn there if you want, but you'll understand and you'll get these passages. In Matthew chapter number 6, in verse 25, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye?" They're getting in trouble here. "O ye of little faith." Here it is. This was an opportunity. The disciples knew about faith. They understood it. Doctrinally, they got it. But practically, now they are faced with their head against a concrete wall, and there is a chance for them to demonstrate that they truly do believe in the God of the Bible. And they blow it. And I wonder, before we're too critical, how many times we do the same thing. Here is our chance. Here is our opportunity. That now we can demonstrate faith in the time of needs. I always like to look at it like this. Somebody told me one time, and I thought this was so encouraging, that out of 31,000 verses in the scripture, about 8,000 verses deal with a promise of God. 8,000. So watch this. If we had on the stage here, if we had planks of wood that represent, each one would represent a different promise of God. 8,000 of them stacked up here. Could you imagine that for just a second? And now I want you to help me and imagine that there are times in our life, and you all know what I'm talking about. There are times that we face, and it's like that we go through this valley. And you know, the mud is thick there. You know, the wind is blowing strong there. You know, it's driving at our face, and the rain is pouring down. And it's foggy and we can barely see. And the feelings inside of us, they say there's no hope. And the circumstances around us, they would cause us to despair. But hold on a second. Is there not a promise of God that we can take that as a plank and as a foundation and have the confidence that God will do what he says? And friends, here's what ought to happen. We can lay that plank down. And there it is as a foundation. Oh yeah, the storm is still there. Maybe the tears will still flow. And it's still a little muddy. And it's still, the wind is still driving at our faces. But something is different. Because now we have the sure foundation of the promise of God. And one step at a time, something else is coming out of us. It is not worry. We're not anxious. All of a sudden, it is the joy. And it is the peace. And it is the confidence that God will do what he says. Friends, we're talking about living by faith. Demonstrating it. So I wonder if you could be like me, and maybe you can think of their needs, specific needs that you have in your life. And I wonder, is there at least one plank of wood that during that valley that you can lay that plank of wood down? How about this one? This is one of my favorites. How about this one? My God shall supply all of your needs. You still believe that's true? My God shall supply all of your needs. That if the sparrows are taken care of, we can obey and we can trust God to please him. The Bible says it. It says, be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Can I just be as bold and straight and real with you as I can? What that means is this. When you worry, it does not please God. when you manipulate and complain because of the needs in your life, it does not please God. Friends, we're talking about daily living. I'm talking about moms. I'm talking about dads. I'm talking about businessmen. I'm talking about young people. What it means is all of us get there. All of us get to valleys in our life. And you know what? There are two ways we can go through it. We can get through it. By the way, unsaved people go through it all the time. But it's different than us. See, they can go through and they say, wow, this is hard. And, you know, it's foggy and I can't see. And the wind is driving at my face. And maybe I'm up to my knees in mud. And boy, I'm in despair. You know what? Eventually they'll get through that. Isn't it something if God's people go through the same thing and they do it the same way that an unsaved person does? Is something wrong with that? Wait a second. Why can't I take one of those planks of wood and say, wait a second, praise God for the promise that my God shall supply all of our needs, and we can put that confidence down and put that foundation down and have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace of God and the confidence that God will do what He said. I remember it was just last year about this time that we had been praying for 5 years for a fifth wheel camper that we have parked out here, and we had been living in different places, and it was a trial, I tell you, it was a trial to live with six people, and as we were traveling and we were praying and praying that God would do a great work and somehow provide for us to get this camper. And years ago, we had made a commitment to the Lord that we would not go in debt. We made a commitment to the Lord that we wouldn't do fundraisers or accept sponsorships. We made a commitment to the Lord that we wouldn't tell people what our needs were. We wouldn't put it out on Facebook. We wouldn't send out emails. We would just go to the God of heaven that still hears and answers prayer. And you know what? That's what we did. And we prayed and we prayed. And you know what? I'll never forget the day when I got that notice that said somebody had given, listen to this, $14,000. I said, I guess these people have $14,000 in their pocket or something. I said, $14,000. And I'll never forget, I was in Brooklyn, New York, and we were in different places because we didn't have a camper, and so my wife was home with the kids, and I said, you know what I'm going to do? She'd been praying for it harder than I have, and so I'm just going to surprise her. And so I did all the work and getting the camper, and I had them deliver it, and they delivered it to our front door. And I told the guy that was driving, I wasn't there, I was in New York, and she didn't know it was coming, and we'd been praying for 5 years, and so it came to the door, and I talked to this driver. I'd never even seen him, still hadn't seen him, but I said, listen, my wife doesn't know this fifth wheel's coming. I said, so what I need you to do is I need you to go to the front door. He had backed it up, she didn't even know she was working inside, didn't hear him coming, nothing. I said, I need you to go to the front door, and I need you to say this. I need you to tell her that you have a delivery from the Lord. and he knocked on the door, and she didn't know what was going on. She came to the front door, and it's a big old guy, big old beard, and he was standing there, and he said, I have something for you. She said, what? Looking around, she couldn't see it. And she said, well, it's over there. She took a few steps out and looked at that camper. And she told me later, she said, I couldn't say anything. All I did is start shaking and start crying, and that man just kept looking at me. He didn't know what to do with her. I'm going to tell you something. We serve a God who still hears and answers prayer. We were in El Paso, Texas, and we didn't have the money to get our truck fixed. And I told the team that was with us, I said, you guys know about this. Please don't tell people about it. Please don't put it on Facebook. We're going to trust the living God of heaven that He hears and answers prayer. And I was sitting in the desert, and I was praying that morning, and we had just a few minutes, and we had to make a decision. If we did not get that truck fixed, we needed about $1,500. And if we didn't get that truck fixed, then we're going to have to cancel tournaments. We wouldn't be able to go to the next place. And I got the phone call that somebody had driven by our home office and given a check for $1,500. We serve a God that still hears and answers prayer. It was 3 weeks ago that I was walking in Walmart, and I said, you know what? I really need to buy two new basketballs for our ministry. We have basketballs disappear all the time. And you know what I said? I said, I really would like to get these. I'm not talking about a whole lot of money. I'm talking about maybe $100. And I said, I really need to get two new basketballs. I said, the only problem is that we don't have the money right now to get those basketballs. I said, maybe I better wait. The next day, I'm talking about 3 weeks ago. The next day, I never heard from this lady before in my life. She was from Goldsboro, North Carolina, never even been to Goldsboro except for driving through. She sent me an email, and this is what it said. She said, our children's group took up an offering in one of our missions conferences, and we collected some money that we want your ministry to use to purchase basketballs. I never met her in my life. I'm telling you, we have a God who still hears and answers prayer. And friends, what we ought to do is be able to demonstrate faith in our daily living. There's a second way we do it. We demonstrate faith in the time of storms. If you look at Matthew chapter number 8, you'll recognize the story. The Bible says in verse number 23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Y'all get ready, they're about to get in trouble again. And he saith unto them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man this is, even when the winds and the sea obey him. I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life that this has happened to you, where all of a sudden you get the email and it's a storm in your life. All of a sudden you come back from the doctor's office and there it is, it's a storm in your life. It's a surprise, something you weren't expecting. You just lost your job, or all of a sudden you are finding that the financial demands in your life are just overwhelming. It is the spiritual problem maybe of a young person in your family. Maybe it's some situation that you're trying to deal with, and the best way that you know how to describe it is that this is a storm in my life. And friends, we have a choice then at that time. You see, we can get through that. Here it is, it's another valley. And we can trudge through that, and we know that the mud is there and the wind is driving in our face and the rainstorm is there and it's fogging. We can hardly even see. And we can get through that. And we'll be so angry and we'll be so bitter and we'll have a bad attitude towards everybody in our life, but we'll get through it just like the unsaved person will get through it. Or we can look at one of the 8,000 promises of Scripture and we can say, hold on a second, is there not some foundation that I can put down here and everything ought to be different for me? How about this one? The Bible says that our God is a sovereign God. How about this? The Bible says that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Can we not take that promise, that foundation, and say, wait a minute, here is my foundation. And we can put one foot in front of the other. And yes, the tears are still coming. And we still are a little bit upset. And yes, the wind still drives at our face. And yes, the mud is still there. But it's different now. Because now we are standing on a firm foundation. And we have the joy of Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God in our life. And look, we have the confidence that God will do as He pleases. And God will keep His promise. I remember looking at an illustration about the sovereignty of God, and a little boy was looking at a burned-down shack with his grandfather, just holding hands. They're looking at the shack that they lived in, and it's obvious from the painting and the picture that they lost everything. And the boy is just crying, and he's looking up at his grandfather. And the caption underneath the picture is what the grandfather is speaking to this little boy who's all upset about this house that had just been burnt down. And it says this, it says, hush, child, God ain't dead. And I say unto you, friends, this morning, God is not dead. God is very much alive. And may God bring the peace of God from the promises of His Scripture that you can lay down on that foundation. And as you step one step at a time, the peace of God will overwhelm you. And the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ will overwhelm you. Listen, we got to say it, we got to be real here. If the opposite is true, you're not pleasing God. You know what I mean by that? If there's anger in your heart right now because of a storm, you're not pleasing God. If there's bitterness in your heart right now because of a storm in your life, if you got home even this week and you had a storm in the office and you were impatient towards your children, you were impatient towards your wife, you're not pleasing God. Friends, God said it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're not just talking about a prayer life. We're talking about a way of living. We're talking about moms ought to live like this. We're talking about dads ought to live like this. Young people ought to live like this. Businessmen ought to live like this. People in the ministry ought to live like this. Where they put the foundation down over and over and over again, and the trials will come. The storms will be there. But friends, there's 8,000 promises. There's enough for every single one of those trials. The last one is this. We can demonstrate faith through daily difficulties. I'm looking at Matthew chapter number 16 because we have a little issue here with the disciples. It's not a big thing. It's not like a storm. It's not a need necessarily. It's just really something a little annoying that happened in their life. Basically, in verse number 5, the Bible says this, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, here it is again, they're in trouble. O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? You know what's going on? It's not a major storm. It's not something that they would say this is our daily need. They're arguing about who forgot the bread. And Jesus is now dealing with some disciples that have an issue in dealing with what we would call today the daily difficulties. You ever run across these? It's not something that you'd ask the church to pray for because it's not a storm. It's not necessarily your needs like the food and the money. It's not necessarily that. It's just the little annoying things that happen in your life and in my life. I've noticed as we traveled that there is never a good time to have a blown tire. Y'all ever notice that? I remember God dealing in my heart about that when we were in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and driving across the country, and sure enough, there's a blown tire, and it was at the wrong time because we needed to get to the next stop because my son needed some medicine, and so I was thinking in my mind of all the times, of all the places, why here and why now? I can remember walking back there to deal with that tire, and it's like God was saying, you know what? Your family's watching you right now. We're not talking about a prayer life. We're talking about living the faith life. And so I remember the Spirit of God convicting me and reminding me that, you know what? There's got to be a promise that I can lay down as I walk back to this to deal with this tire. That it will make a difference so that it can produce joy and peace and confidence in my heart and my life right now. And friends, I wonder, when you get to that position in your life, well now, the best way that you describe it, we face problems maybe in the home, it's just a daily difficulty, something with the children, a decision, something that would happen at work. I wonder, is there something that we could lay down? I love this one. The Bible says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I like this one. All things work together for good to them that love God. How in the world could God work together a blown tire for good? I don't know, but he said it, right? So you know what? I get through that. You know what? I can get so angry at the daily difficulties that happen in my workplace, and I can go home and get irritated at my wife, and I can get irritated and be impatient with my children, and I can sound off and get angry at everybody else around me, and I can even get angry at God and have a horrible attitude, or I can take this foundation, one of those 8,000 promises, I can say, hold on a second. God said this. God said he'd work it together for good. Right. Hallelujah, he's going to work this blown tire together for good. And what I can do and what you can do and those daily difficulties, look, we leave here and all of a sudden you get that phone call or you trip down the stairs or whatever the case may be and you've got this daily difficulty. What you've got now is that foundation and say, God, thank you that you're going to work this together for good. And don't you know an unsaved world needs to see the joy coming out of our life? Don't you know that our children need to see the peace of God all over our life? Don't you know that those that we're responsible for mentoring and leading, that they need to see that we walk in confidence that God will do as he says? We're talking about living by faith. You say, that's the kind of faith that I want. How do I have that kind of faith? You know, you see a passage in Scripture where the Bible says, increase my faith. And sometimes we get the idea that, once again, we go back to this thing that, well, I need my faith bucket filled up. It's not what he's talking about. You can increase your faith here. This morning, it's real simple. You just decide to apply more promises to more areas. You've got all of them right here. Now you should apply it to the blown tires too. Now you should apply it to that email that you get as well. Now you apply it to the needs. Now you apply it to the storms. You apply it all across the board. That's increasing faith. You can also decide to rest longer on a promise. If it takes 5 years to get the camper, we gotta wait 5 years. We're still going to wait. We're still going to depend upon the Lord. Or you can decide to apply a promise to something you think is impossible, but the foundation is in truth, and you know that you serve a God that does the impossible. By the way, George Mueller said this, God delights to increase the faith of his children. Trials, difficulties, and defeat are the very food of faith. He said, I want to leave here, and I want to be closer to God, and I want to live by faith. Well, there'll be a trial that'll come. And now there's your chance to demonstrate your faith in front of your children, to demonstrate faith and give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love, in closing, I love the end of Hebrews chapter 11 in the passage that we read, because it tells us that faith is rewarded. There's something about faith. God looks down from heaven and He knows everything, and He sees that child of God and going through that trial. Maybe it's something small, no one else saw it. He read the email just like you read it. And He got that information just like you had. He knew it was coming. It's something about God taking notice about that person that responds in faith. You know what He rushes to do? He rushes to reward that person. My pastor told me, he went to the hospital to deal with a young couple that just had a baby. The baby was supposed to be fine. Everything was supposed to be fine. And yet there was a little problem. It was born premature. There was an infection. And there was a surgery. And the baby lived for 5 days. And then that mother and that young mother and father held that baby as it was given back to the Lord. It died in their hands. Our pastor went to the hospital to try to be an encouragement to this young couple, and he's told me later, he said, you know, I tried to be a blessing, but I think they were more of a blessing to me. He said, I went in there, and he said, here's a dear mother holding this baby that had went back to Jesus, and this mother said this, the same words as the choir saying, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was just a little while later that that couple was pregnant again, expecting. And this time, everything was fine, but it wasn't just one, it was twins. And they're doing great today. And sometimes when I see them, I'm reminded about that story, about the response of a dear mother. We're not talking about a preacher. We're not talking about a missionary. We're not talking about somebody that thought they were spiritual. We're just talking about somebody that just learned to live by faith. And God looked down from heaven and He said, I'm pleased with that, and I want to reward that. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one's looking around. Friend, I need to ask you this. I wonder if there might be someone here that you'd have to be honest, you'd be humble enough to admit and say this morning, you know, if I were to drop dead right now in my seat, I'm not 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Oh, well, maybe I've been in church before, maybe I've heard about the gospel before. But when you were talking about personally receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, personally understanding that I would be the one going to hell, that wasn't me. And I have never personally fallen off that bed or demonstrated that I trust, I'm leaning on Jesus to forgive me of all my sins. I cannot say that I've done that. And I'm bothered by it, I'm convicted, and I wonder if you would pray for me. If that's true about you, you're saying, pray for me, God spoke to my heart, I am not 100% sure that I'm saved, and I'd like for you to pray for me. If that's true about you, would you simply put your hand in the air, then put it right back down? I don't know that I'm saved, just slip it up, then put it right back down. I don't know that I'm saved, okay, thank you. Anybody else, just slip it up and then right back down. I don't know that I'm saved, but I do need to be saved. Something's going on inside of my heart telling me I need to be saved. Anyone else would join this one and say, pray for me. Christian, can I ask you this? We're not talking about just a prayer life. We're talking about living by faith. I wonder if you're on trial for how you were living by faith. What were your children, grandchildren, those that know you at work? I wonder, would they see a life that demonstrates faith when no one else, all the other church people aren't even around? But when you have those daily difficulties and the time of needs and the storm, some of you are in the midst of a storm right now. You're in the midst of an incredible need. I wonder, are you anxious? Are you worried? Are you demonstrating faith in this time? As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one's looking, I wonder how many would say, I'm a Christian today, but God spoke to my heart, and I need you to pray for me. God definitely spoke to my heart this morning. If that's true about you, would you simply put your hand in the air and put it right back down? Yes, yes, thank you, yes, yes, thank you, yes, praise the Lord. Who else? Put it up and right back down. God spoke to my heart. Yes, thank you. Now, Lord, I thank you for these ones that have responded. Lord, for this one that is not 100% sure they're saved, Lord, would they be the first one to get this taken care of? And Lord, today they might trust you. Lord, if there are others that need to come to an altar here and do business with you, Lord, I pray that they would do that. I pray, Lord, that they would have a revival in this area of faith. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one's looking. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly to your feet. Would you just stand quietly? Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask our pianist to begin to play. Listen, if you...